Good to be together tonight and worship. We have people with us here in the building, and we have people with us at home. I understand we have two people with us on the road. So welcome to everyone. And there may be others joining us that I didn't mention or know about, and we welcome you too. So we look forward to worshiping tonight. It's been a beautiful day. It's nice and bright and sunny in this room, too, if you notice. I had a little glitch with the air conditioning. I don't think we noticed it so much now, but I came up this afternoon to turn the air on, and I did turn the air on and said it was on. And said it was 77 degrees, and I set it down to 72, and went away. When it came in this evening, it was 79, and the air wasn't running. And so I was thinking, we just got this system. It's got to be working. What's wrong? And if you notice, there's a switch on the wall that says emergency heat on and off. It's that red cover. Last week, I turned that off because we don't use the gas furnace anymore, so that can't be worth anything. Well, I turned it on this afternoon when I came in, and it was hot, and the air conditioner started working. So please don't turn that off.
Literally, emergency.
At least not in the summer.
Yeah.
So we can all learn things at times. It's good for us to learn. So let's pray, let's sing, let's worship Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your great love for us, that you created us to be in your image and your likeness. You created us as the church to be your people in the world, not of the world, but in the world. And I pray that we'll be with you as we're in the world, and we'll make a difference in the lives of people around us, because Jesus lives in our hearts, because Holy Spirit is evident and at work around us, through us, and among us. So come, Holy Spirit, as we worship tonight, I pray that you'll show us, Father, in fresh ways, and that you, Father, will be honored. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Yes, Lord, you are good. Good. Ooh. He's good. Thank you, Jerry. Great choices. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us or a prayer concern? Jeff?
Pray for Janelle and Carlo while we're on the road.
All right. Pray for Janelle and Carlo while we're on the road. They heard that. They gave us a thumbs up. Thank you. I didn't see that they gave us a thumbs up. I just said that. But I'm sure they did. Yeah, what he said. Out of the mouth of babes and children comes praise for our Lord.
Our John got a notice for being willing to do the COVID things.
All right.
Nice.
Well done. Praise the Lord. Give us some surprises. Find him money. Ruth, we continue to pray for you and your mother and your family.
She is in Dickerson Hospital.
Okay.
Still recovering.
Okay. That has to be a special.
But she will, because we can't take care of her.
Right.
She's been in the best care she can.
Well, we're thankful for that. If you couldn't hear that.
Yeah.
Ruth's mother is at Gearshead Hospital now, and she's getting the best care that she can get there. So we want to continue to pray for her and for Ruth and her family.
Ruth did tell me that it's Gearshead Hospice and they can visit.
Oh, okay, so they can visit. Praise the Lord.
But it's like you can only stay for like a half an hour, because that's all we can do.
could stay for a half hour. Well, that's a whole lot better than not seeing her at all.
Yes.
So that's great. I'm happy to hear that, because my heart was going out to you and your family, your mother too, for being in an institution where she can't be visited. So I'm glad to hear that that's loosening up.
I contact my sister on the phone. You know, we're all contacting each other.
Sure. Sure. That's good. So your brother and sister are the main contacts, and then yes. They pass information on to you. I'm repeating this for people online, in case those of you here wonder what's going on. So hopefully everyone can hear and know how to be praised. So, all right. Well, the Lord is good. He's faithful. We can trust him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you are faithfully working in our lives. Thank you for your provision, whether it's through work or through family and friends. However it comes, we know that it's because of you and your favor and your blessing. So we give you praise and thanks for it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Father, I continue to pray for Ruth and for Juanita and Ruth's siblings, her family. We pray for healing. We pray for your presence to be real and to be something that they're keenly aware of, that they can see and touch and feel. May they find hope and trust in you. And faith, may your mercy and kindness show through again and again. Thank you for the privilege of being able to visit. I pray those will be meaningful times for each person who's involved. Father, I thank you that you're alive and well and active in the world around us. And we live in a world of turmoil and upheaval, but in you, find rest, we find comfort, and we find answers to our deepest needs. So I pray that we will walk with you and experience your presence as we encounter people that don't know you, that are not experiencing your presence, and that are caught up in the turmoil and the frustration of life as we see it today. Bring healing. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Okay. We'll do the prayer first and then decide who to do. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is a hallelujah. So that you can't say what our hallelujah looks like, and I had to think, what does my hallelujah look like? Sometime maybe we can share what our hallelujahs look like. And it's a victory. And what victory is that? I begin to have some thoughts and ideas and visions go through my mind of what a hallelujah victory would look like. And it's a good sight. Anyway. Let's do a children's story. you want to come up to the front, you may. I'm going to stand right here again so that people that are online can still see and not feel like they're left out as much, maybe, hopefully. Okay, I want to see a show of hands. Which of you is the favorite child in your family?
He's an only child. I know. That's why I can say.
None of you are our favorite. Our favorite child.
Yeah, I'm favorite.
Yeah.
No.
Once there are more disobedient, but our favorite.
Okay. Well, I want to tell you a story about a family. And this is a made-up story. It's got little bits of history built into it that would be actual, but it's meant to be a family that I'm imagining, not one that you know or knew of or anything, even if some parts of it sound familiar. And this family is made up of a mom and a dad, and there's six children. Okay. Six children. They had four girls and two boys. Let's change that. They had three boys and three girls. Okay, six children, three boys and three girls. Now, when you're a mom and a dad and you have six children, you're busy. Okay, especially when these children are your age. You know, they're young, they're at home, and they require help. And the father worked a job outside of the house, but mom was able to stay at home and focus on the children, but she had six of them. She was involved in the church. She was involved in the library. She was involved in a lot of other things in life as well, not just her children. And so the children at times felt like they were ignored. They felt like one of their other brothers or sisters was getting all the attention.
Wow.
And they were being left out. And so they felt like one of the other children was the favorite, and they were not the favorite. And the thing that was interesting about this family and these children is different days or different weeks, different children thought they were being left out. Sometimes the oldest one, who the others thought was the favorite, felt left out and thought the middle child was the favorite and they were being left out. And it was hard for mom and dad to convince the children by their words and their actions that they were all their favorites, that everyone was their favorite. And so this mother especially would take time each day to sit and listen to each child tell the story about their day or something special about their day, or she would fix cookies for everybody, and there'd be plenty to go around so that everybody had cookies. There was never a time that one child got three and another only got two. There was always three for everybody. And, you know, she worked real hard to make it feel equal. And the dad did what he could, too. Now, being at work all day, he couldn't spend time every day with each child for a long time, because there just weren't that many hours in the day. But this particular dad decided that on Saturdays, one day each week, he would do something special with each child. They would take a turn each Saturday, and they would get to planning. They could go out to lunch together. They could go to the zoo together. They could go fishing together. Sometimes more of the children would go fishing with daddy, not just one. But He did what he could to make each child feel special, but there were still times when one child or another would feel like they were left out. And so it was important at times to spend more time with that child that felt left out. And the other children would be able to see that, hey, Dad spent extra time with Sally tonight, or with Jimmy tonight, and not as much time with me. And then when they'd ask Dad about it, he said, well, Sally needed extra time today because she was feeling left out. And I love Sally as much as I love you, and I love you as much as I love Sally. And so I needed to spend some extra time with Sally or with Jimmy, whichever child it was. And in the end, when the children grew up and moved away from home, they all felt loved by their parents, by both parents. And they realized that there were just some times that one of them needed some extra time. And Mom or Dad did all they could to be there when that extra time was needed. And I want you to know this. Sometimes we feel left out, or we feel like life is favoring other people. Other people are getting more good things than we are in their lives. You might wonder, does Isaiah, can you stay on one chair, please? Thank you. Just right there. So sometimes we see other people seemingly getting all the lucky breaks, seeing a lot of good things go their way. And we begin to think, well, you know, God must love them more than he loves me. But I want you to know that each of you is special in God's sight. And he loves every one of us equally, just as much as all the others. And even if it looks different, it's not different. God loves you so, so very much that he sent Jesus for you, for each of you, for every one of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love each of us, that you love children. Jesus welcomed children to come to him. He said that his kingdom is made up of little children, and if we don't become like little children, we can't be part of his kingdom. So I thank you for the children. I thank you that you love every child around the world. Everyone is equally important and valued by you. And I pray that we will value others as you value them, and that we will understand that we are valued by too, and loved by you very passionately. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. Sometimes it seems I have to search a little harder, a little farther, a little deeper to find what I want to talk about for a particular Sunday night. This week was one of them. And no particular reason, it just is what it was. And so I came to Luke 15, and you'll understand how I got there before the sermon's over. But then this afternoon, I started reading the book that the men's Bible study is studying, Bill Johnson's The Way of Life, Experiencing the Culture of Heaven on Earth. And it's based on Jesus' prayer thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the whole concept of living a godly life and living as if heaven is here. And Luke 15 starts out this way, by the way. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Okay. I mean, we all know that a good Christian does not associate with tax collectors and sinners. Certainly not a good Jew. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would highly underscore that statement. So here's the first paragraph of the chapter that I started reading this afternoon to be ready for our Tuesday night Bible study, to have read it recently. And Bill starts out this way. Having respect for the world before their conversion is an unusually important value. That is not to say that we treasure ungodliness, carnality, or any such thing. It's just wise to recognize the hand of God at work in environments we have little to no influence in. Honoring the person God honors is always important. Religious bias and arrogance keep us from that at times, but it can become a part of our way of operating or a way of life if changes are made in our thinking. So, valuing people before they're Christian, valuing worldly people, people with different values than ourselves, with different biases than ourselves. I mean, we have certain ways that we think and certain things that we value more than others. And each of us probably varies in that to some degree. Other things, some things are more important to one of us than another. And our understanding of a subject may be different from person to person. But Jesus valued unbelievers. He spent time with them. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. You know, we read about the crowds that came to hear Jesus and to listen to his teaching and his preaching. And we think of godly people, or I think of godly people, good Jews that were there. I don't think of the tax collectors and the sinners being part of that. But here, it says, they were there. They were part of those gatherings. They were who Jesus was talking to. But the believers, the best analogy we have for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would be Christians. They were the church of the day. They were Jewish. They were not Christian. They did not embrace Jesus' values. I understand that. We want to recognize that. But they valued the church, the temple, and the law, the teachings of God. And they held them tightly. And I believe as Christians, we can hold Christian teaching so tightly that it's difficult for us to connect with unchurched people. We do a great job of gathering together within the four walls, being here and being encouraged and being built up and edified and grow in our strength and be discipled. And that's wonderful. We need that. We should have that. But too often, we stop there. And we don't take it out into the world and have our lives influence the people around us like we should. Now, some of us are doing great at that. I hope all of us are doing great at that. And I'm here to encourage us to do more of that. So this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus had a response to this. And here's his response. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And I'm sure that everybody that heard Jesus say that said, "Well, yeah, that's how a shepherd would be." How do you think the 99 sheep felt when the shepherd left them to go after the one? He's risking all our lives just for that one, that wayward one that's gone out again. This is the third time this week he had to go chase that sheep down and bring it back. I don't know that that's the case, but just like some children seem to need more correction, I believe some sheep need more correction too. I think it tends to be that way in a litter of whatever animal it is. Some of them tend to be more wayward and more trying of the things. He's spending more time with that ornery sheep than he is with all us well-behaved sheep. Jesus finished the parable by saying, "I tell you, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So he responded to the Pharisee's statement of he eats with tax collectors and sinners by saying, one of them coming to Christ, to salvation, brings more celebration in heaven, more partying in heaven than all of you guys being here combined. While there's celebration in heaven all the time, when somebody comes to Christ and experiences salvation, the celebration goes off the charts in heaven. I mean, all happiness breaks out. I mean, it's party time like we've never seen. One sheep. Or suppose he has another parable here. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." Now, you might think, what's one coin? It could be a penny here. It could be a silver dollar, too. It's my understanding, and I've been told by others, that these 10 silver coins represent her wedding gift from her spouse. It's like her wedding ring. And to lose one of these coins was to devalue her marriage. So when she realized she just had 9, she had to find that. She searched diligently. And when she found it, it was part of him. The other nine coins might have thought, you know, she's slighting us. She's not valuing us. That one silly coin is worth more to her than all of us. Well, yeah, without that last coin, her coins are incomplete. Her husband's not happy with her because she didn't value the gift that he gave her. So every coin was important. Every coin was valued. But when she found that one, it brought out a celebration that wouldn't stop. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what does heaven value? The one sheep? The one coin? No. It values the 100 sheep. It values the 10 coins. But it celebrates and it rejoices and it's super party time when one of them joins the flock, when that last coin is found. And you know what? That party happened when you were found too. So it's not that you're not important. It's not that you're not valued. It's just this was the time to celebrate the new that came in, the one that was in need, the one that was lost, but is found. We need to rejoice with those that rejoice. We talked about that last week. And mourn with those who mourn. Jesus continued. He's up in the stakes here this time. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Okay, what's going on here? In Jewish law, if you have two sons, the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance from the younger son. And there was a custom that allowed a son to demand his inheritance before his father died. So that's what apparently is happening here in this story that Jesus is telling. The younger son, who would receive half of what the older son received, so he would receive one-third of his father's wealth. The older son would get two-thirds, twice as much. So he wanted it now. "Father, I want what I have coming now. I'm tired of working for you and for my older brother. I want to do something for myself." So the father divided his property between them. A third went to the youngest son.
Insurance.
And that tells me then, while it doesn't say it specifically, if he divided it, the third went to the younger son and the two-thirds went to the older son. So that's the beginning of this story. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The money went to his head. He didn't have the business head he thought he had. He didn't have the wherewithal to handle that amount of wealth in a mature fashion. Or he just wanted to sow his wild oats and thought there was plenty there, and he was just going to have fun. But it was all gone, and it says here that after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He didn't have anything to fall back on. He'd spent it all on wild living. We can imagine what wild living was. I'm not going to try to outline that. I'm sure you can come up with enough ideas of your own. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Wait a minute, this is a Jewish boy. Grew up in a good Jewish home. We all know that Jews see pigs as unclean, unfit for human consumption. You don't read about a Jewish pig farmer in the scripture. It just doesn't exist. Sheep, goats, yes. Pigs, no way, not going to happen. Okay? But here is a good Jewish boy, wasted everything he had. The only job he could find in this land of recession and depression, famine, was working for a pig farmer. And whether the pig farmer knew he was Jewish or not, he gave him the most menial task and the worst task that you can imagine for a Jewish boy. You go feed my pigs. Oh boy. He was hungry. Why do I know that? Jesus said he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He was so hungry, he was ready to eat pig slop. Yuck. But no one gave him anything. This boy was lost. He was gone. He had cut ties with his family, went to a foreign country. He had no friends. He had no family there, no extended family. He was on his own. Just him, big farmer, and the pigs. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired servants.'" He knew that being his father's servant would put him in a better position, a better condition than where he was feeding the pigs and wishing he could eat pig food. So he was willing to eat his pride. Back to his father with his tail between his legs. I'm sure that he walked out of there strutting mighty fine, head held high, big plans, but all that came to nothing. And now he had to go back and eat a big serving of humble pie along with a serving of crow and admit, "I failed. Worthy to be called your son." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, it was a long trip. He was in a foreign country. He had to come back. Before he got close to home, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. We're not told that the son had a chance to clean up before he went home. In fact, I don't think he did. I think he smelled the papers, dust from the trail, sweat, anything but attractive to anybody but his father. And you know that if the father saw him while he was still a long way off, that the father had been looking for him. The father was living for this day, hoping that it would come with no promise that it would. But now it came and there was his son. He went running to him and embraced him with compassion and love and kissed him, telling him and showing him how much he was loved. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That's as far as he got. Because the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." So they began to celebrate. Yeah, party time in the kingdom, party time in the family. The son has returned. No more dirty pig clothes, the best robe. Put a ring on his finger, left, right, whatever, I'm left hand. I understand that was a signet ring that gave him the privilege of writing checks. He's now been reestablished as a son, as an heir, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. This is you and me, brothers and sisters. This is where we were and where we are as we come back to God. Jesus. And the father threw a party and had a feast, and everybody celebrated. Well, almost everybody. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "I didn't get an invite to this party. It's not on my calendar. I checked my iPhone and my Outlook calendar. It's just not there. What's happening?" He said, "Oh, your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound." older brother became angry and refused to go in. Interesting. Younger son came home. The older son cut himself off from the father. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Dad, what are you thinking? This guy, he doesn't deserve anything good. All he's done for you is waste what you gave him. He hasn't valued you or your property or us or anything. And yet when he comes back, you treat him like royalty. You treat him like he never did anything wrong. Like he's your favorite son. And look how you've treated me. You've ignored me. I've been good. I've done all these things for you. I've lived here at home. I've been obedient. I've worked hard. I've prospered you. This farm wouldn't be what it is today without me. And what have you done for me? You didn't even give me a goat to celebrate with my friends. That's the venom of the older son. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. One son felt favored, the other son felt it. Was one son loved more than the other? No. But one son was getting the attention, and the other son became jealous. And instead of celebrating his father's love, got upset because something good was happening to the other person. Remember, this is where it all started. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Reminds me to your tent service, or what part do we have with this? We live in a world where there's a lot of stuff going on. COVID virus. And we got people saying, no, it's not a virus. It's a what is it? It's germs. It's an infection. So we're treating it wrong because Bill Gates wants to get richer. Who knows? Who do you believe? We wear masks. they stay apart, hoping we don't get sick. That's okay. We don't want to get sick. I don't want anybody to get it. We want to respect reasonable health concerns. And then in the middle of all that, we have what certainly appears to me and to anybody that I believe is up on the subject to be an extremely unjust act of violence by a policeman against a citizen of this country whose skin is a different color than ours. It's black. And it brings to the front racial injustice and racial inequity in our society. How do we respond to that? The older brother or the younger brother? Let me put it differently. The older brother or the father? Because there's two very different responses. Now, it's my understanding, you know, I mean, there's been violence by police against citizens of color in this country before. I don't know all the details on any of them, but from what I've seen, this one seems to be the most unjust of all. I understand that this man was a Christian, that he was a law-abiding citizen, did not have a long police record, and that he was arrested for something that, you know, attempting to pass a counterfeit $20 bill, that if you and I were checked out on that, could probably explain, I had no idea, it was just given to me and I just gave it on, and that may well have been the end of it. We don't know. We weren't in that officer's head. And then we start talking about it. I hope that we're all outraged at injustice and how it goes. And I know that I have struggled with the whole concept of Black Lives Matter because, quite honestly, all lives matter. But I think I need to realize that all lives do matter. And in saying that, it's just like both sons matter, all sheep matter, all coins matter. But at that time, that one coin, that one sheep, that one son needed special attention. And this Facebook post helped me see that. You can't read it because of the black background. The father was waiting there with a big sign. Prodigal sons matter. Hashtag prodigal sons matter. When the older brother saw it, he was angry, wouldn't attend the party, and moped around with his own son. Hashtag all sons matter. And the father says, dude, it's not about you right now. I read what Black Lives Matter is about, what their statement is. And I couldn't be part of that organization because of some of their values, some of the things they stand for, especially as it relates to homosexuality and the nuclear family. There are some Christian values there that I don't share with them. But I think it's important for us to understand that right now is the time to focus on people who are down and out, who are oppressed by our system, to get the attention that's required for them to get equality, for them to be treated justly and fairly in this country. Does not justify violence to get there, does not justify looting or rioting in the streets, not about that at all. And you're hearing me go on record that I cannot be a card-carrying member of Black Lives Matter as I read their values. But I can support the idea that Black lives do matter, and that right now is an important time for us to understand and focus on that. And in saying that, in no way are we saying that older brothers don't count, or that all lives don't matter. All lives do matter. Right now, there's a hurting part of our family that needs extra attention. And we're in a position to give that extra attention and not be jealous and not be part of the problem. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your heart is for all people. At all times and all places. You love the world so much that you sent Jesus. And that world includes every person who ever was, who is now, and who ever will be born and alive. And so, Father, I pray that your spirit will move mightily in this land, and that we will see the day soon in our lifetime when every person is treated on the merit of their character, of their person, regardless of skin color, regardless of faith. We will value human life just as you do. Give us hearts, Lord, that are for justice, that are for truth, that are for peace, that are for every aspect of your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Move among us, I pray, in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome week, and thank you for